We have a lot of verses to look at this morning. They're all going to be in the book of Proverbs, but our main text is Proverbs 17. So let's turn there, Proverbs chapter 17. When my kids were growing up, my son Jake, my oldest, was playing youth hockey. He played from about the time he was four into college, but because he played hockey and because our kids like to skate, I can't skate. You don't want to see me skate. Don't ever put me on skates, but that's just a sidebar. But we decided, because we live in the North Pole 3 months a year, that it would be fun to have a backyard skating rink. So we built a backyard skating rink. There it is in all its glory with the Christmas tree lights. Now, our backyard seems relatively flat, and I'll talk more about that in a second. So we figured that when we first tried this, because you can buy, you know, plastic ring things, we thought that's not going to work and that's super expensive. We're gonna DIY this. So we bought some plywood sheets that we thought would be great retaining walls, you know, kind of boards for the rink, and that we use garden stakes as supports all along the outside to make sure that the boards stood up. And because we really wanted the kids to be able to skate around and have friends over and have the youth group over, we bought the biggest liner possible. They sell them down in Illinois. And this one, I believe, if I remember right, was 40 feet by 25 feet. So this was not a small rink. This was a decent size rink. So we began construction. And once we got construction done, we connected the boards with a lot of brackets and screws and made sure everything was set up. And to the eye, it looked like, you know, maybe 5-6 inches of slope from the top of the yard, which is where you're looking at, down to that tree. Maybe 5-6 inches. In reality, it was 21 inches. Mechanic, I am not. And as we started to fill it with water, and I don't encourage this if you want to keep your water bill low, but as we started to fill that massive rink with water, we realized, uh-oh, this is significant, because the volume of water is not only going to cost us quite a bit more, but the pressure is going to be greater on the walls. But God love us, we were blissfully confident. We really believe this is going to be good. And it was going to be a really cold winter, and we thought, well, as soon as the deep freeze set in, our kids are going to be skating around like the opening of a Charlie Brown Christmas, and the dog's going to be pulling on their scarves. It's going to be awesome. So we built the rink. And on a Friday, I'll never forget it, we started to fill the rink. Took 2 days, Friday, Saturday, the constant hose running, the water going to the city, and just taking it out of our bank account. But we felt good. And then we went to church on a Sunday. And when we got home, I looked out and I said, the water doesn't seem quite as high. In fact, it seems lower. Does evaporation work like that? I mean, I made a C in science, so I don't really know what's going on. So, like, does it work that way? Could the evaporation be that strong? And we retired, and we sat down on the couch, and we're just kind of whatever, and all of a sudden, on the front door. Nobody knocks on my front door on Sunday. Julie's like, you go get it. I'm like, I don't want to go get it. So I went to the front door, and there was the neighbor who lived behind us. He was, shall we say, hot. Not happy. Apparently, the water had pushed against the plywood and aggressively leaked out and flooded his backyard. Now, I was a little bothered because I didn't think he appreciated the fact that I was trying to help him build a natural hockey rink in his backyard with water that I paid for. He did not appreciate it. We learned our lesson. We realized that plywood is not strong enough to hold that much water. So Rhodes Rink 2.0 was made of 4x4s at the base and 2x4 panels that were screwed together with a million screws. And we hand-built 2x4 supports shaped like a triangle and buried them about 10 inches into the ground. And then each year that we did it, we would make it better 3.0, 4.0, 5.0, until it was all numbered and put together in huge panels that we stored in the back of the yard. And it would take, I think one year it took me an hour to put up, just because it was then right. But even after it was right, the water would still push and try to leak at any point of weakness. If there was a screw that wasn't right, there was a little gap that wasn't right, the water would try to get through that opening. Why? Because water is very powerful and it's very destructive. We saw that with the tragedy that happened at the camp in Texas a couple weeks ago. Just a little bit of water creates immense pressure, and we found in 35 feet of rink and 21 inches deep that water is very strong. And once it starts moving, it's hard to stop, and it can cause significant damage. Now, why did I tell you about my backyard skating rink that we don't build anymore? Well, I was thinking about that initial disaster this week as I was reading Proverbs. And we get to Proverbs 17:14, and we see that it says this. If I can see, my contacts are blurry today. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Now, it's not coincidental that the Holy Spirit uses the metaphor of water to talk about interpersonal conflict. And he says that when there's tension, and that when we recognize and know that it's going to lead to strife, and the word strife there means argument, dispute, and conflict. So when we know that there's an argument brewing, when we know the conflict is starting to take hold, it's like the release of water. It's like the water seeping out and causing a flood. Now, how do we fight that? Because that water is going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing until it overwhelms. My neighbor will never forgive me for that. So when we're in conflict, how do we fight against that? Now, the command from the word here in verse 14 is to abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Now, think about the word abandon first. It means to disperse. So it doesn't mean walk away. It means when the water is about to break, you have to find a way to spread it out. You have to find a way to deflect the conflict. When that emotional stress, that emotional wall of water is going to hit you, you have to make sure it doesn't overwhelm. But notice the timing of it. He says, do that before it breaks out. Hold back the water. Make sure it doesn't seep through. Make sure it doesn't cause that conflict. Now, in light of our study a couple weeks ago about doing nothing out of selfishness, that wasn't convicting at all, right? Doing nothing out of selfishness, this puts an extra emphasis on the responsibility that each of us has to diffuse difficulty and to diffuse conflict in our relationships. We have the responsibility. We can't expect the other person to do it. We have to take ownership of it. And that includes our marriages. It includes parents and kids. It includes family and extended family. It includes friendships, relationships at church, and relationships at work. There's no relationship that's immune from this in our responsibility. Now, it's easy, right, to lay the blame and the burden for the conflict on the other person. And many times that's deserved. Sometimes that's justified. The other person's at fault. So why do I have to be the bigger person? Why do I have to take the step? But the Bible calls us here to take a humble and healing posture. To be the one that's sacrificial. We just talked about sacrifice, right? We just talked about love. We just talked about faithfulness that's modeled by Jesus. Now, we're being called to do the same thing. The problem is, we usually don't want to. I mean, if we're going to be really blunt, right? I don't want to do that. In fact, while the Spirit's convicting us to be selfless and merciful like Christ, the enemy is ramping up his opposition because we're in a spiritual conflict at all times. He's telling us, no, be selfish. And he tries to convince us and persuade us by talking a lot about, you need to protect your emotions. You need to think about yourself. guard your mental health now and be very careful and you want to not have this seep into other relationships. So you know what? You just need to do this and this and this. You know, in any relationship, there is the potential to be hurt. In any relationship, there is the potential to be hurt, even in loving relationships. And we can't avoid people, even though the introverts are like, that's fine, I'll just avoid people, right? You can't just avoid people because there's the potential of getting hurt, because that will just make you a self-focused, protective recluse. Well, fine, I'm just not going to interact with anybody because I've been hurt before. Some people take this posture toward church. In fact, many people take this posture toward church. Let me ask you a question. Didn't plan on asking this morning. How many of you have been hurt by a church? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's like 2/3, right? At least 3 times for Rhodes up here. Does that stop us then? Do we then throw out the concept of church because people were mean or somebody acted in an ungodly way or because our trust was broken? No. The Bible doesn't give us that latitude. And I commend you, 2/3 of you, 1/3 of you, I don't know how many it was, have been hurt by a church, but you're here today, and that's what we have to do. We have to keep plowing forward, right? In a relationship that's hurt you, you have to keep plowing forward. You can't just say, well, fine, I'm done. So we put ourselves out there. But even when it's somebody that we love and trust, every one of us has been hurt in some way by words that people have said. And we're called to speak truth in love, and that's a biblical command, and sometimes the truth really hurts. But I think we're thinking more when we think about hurt of people that have said harsh and critical and unloving words that have really damaged us, and those are the ones that keep stinging. Those are the ones that broke our trust a little bit. Those are the ones that cause division. And often our reaction to that is to say, fine, you hurt me, I hurt you. I'm going to release the water. It's full of pain. It's full of pent-up resentment. It's full of unsanctified toxicity. But I'm just going to let it go. You want to hurt me? Fine. It's on. Let's go. I'll say what I'm thinking. Because I'm wounded, and I don't want to be wounded anymore. And I think maybe that if I just say what I think, and I'm not talking about even massive arguments. I'm just talking about sometimes just a little dig, right? Because I want you to know that I'm hurt. Don't raise your hand, because I know everybody will. Anybody ever done that in a relationship? You just, fine, I'm going to say it. And sometimes it's so strong and so shocking that the offending person goes, whoa, I didn't know I hurt you that badly. And that promotes healing. But more often than not, it causes a flood, and that does even more damage. And none of us enjoys that. And for some of us, that's really shaped our lives. For some of us, there's this internal trauma. There are scars relationally. There are scars emotionally, even physically, that now affect our self-image, that affect our other relationships, because we've been so wounded. And listen, we can only alter so much of what other people do. So we can either remain in the path of pain and frustration, or we can take steps to bring resolution and healing to our heart and mind. And even more importantly, we can take action to guard against it in our current relationships and in our future relationships, and actually become the person who helps abandon the quarrel before it even happens. Now, what does the Bible tell us about this? Because Proverbs is full of wisdom and instruction, so practical. I mean, as we've been reading through it in our daily reading, it's like I got to keep stopping and reading the verse over. And every verse has some deep truth that you could do a major study on. But Proverbs talks about how to be wise in our actions and our reactions. And in chapters 15 to 18, which we just read, it talks specifically about how we are to speak in our relationships. How we are to speak in our relationships. And I believe this is a really helpful study the Spirit has led us to this morning. I know some of you are struggling with this in your marriages and in your families and in your friendships. And I don't want this to be a heavy message. I want this to be an encouraging message. Because I think the Holy Spirit is really trying to show us that there, we can overcome in this. We can have victory in this. There's going to be a testimony out of this when we do it right. And I also believe this morning, and this is where you get to start writing things down, that he's given us three primary questions to help us evaluate ourselves. Three questions, and I'm sure there are more than three, but these are the three he gave me. Specifically, when the strife is starting to build up like water leaning against the inadequate plywood, all right? When the strife's starting to build up, when you can feel the tension, when you can feel what's going on, in advance, okay, this is why we're studying today. In advance, we want to know what we're inclined to do and what we should do. What our tendency is from our flesh, which we're still fighting, but God has given us victory over. We're not controlled by the flesh, but it's still around poking us. So as we act in the Spirit, as we live in discipline and in holiness that God has given to us, okay, that's our new nature. Our new nature is not the flesh and being bound to the flesh. Our new nature is holiness and victory and confidence and power, right? Somebody say amen. That's our new nature. It's not the old stuff. The old stuff's still trying to irritate us. We got to say, nope. Don't want anything to do with you. I have a new nature now, and God's given me power. So as he gives us power, we have to respond in the right ways. And we'll be able to tell whether we're living by the new nature and by his power on how we respond, okay? Now, where does it start? First question, it starts with our emotions. How do we react emotionally? And this is usually where we get into trouble. And this first question isn't about one or two situations, because we all have our moments. It's about propensities and habits. So the question here is, do you lose your cool and create strife? Do you lose your cool and create strife? Or do you remain emotionally calm and disciplined, tamping down the growing fire? When you're in conflict, when the water's pushing against the plywood, do you keep your cool? Do you stay calm and disciplined and kind of make sure that this is not going to pour out and into the neighbor's backyard? Or do you lose your cool and create strife? Now, we all know what other people can say and do to trigger us, right? We all know what will push our buttons, so to speak. But the real challenge in any relationship is the fact that we know what will trigger them. And we have to have the discipline not to do that. But what do we tend to do? We tend to use those triggers as kind of well-timed weapons to push the issue, to stir the emotions that make things worse. And the biggest reason we do this is because we're hurt ourselves. And we want to fight back, and we want to inflict a little bit of damage to them to make them pay for hurting us. But we also do it because we want to make a point, or we want to gain the upper hand, or we want to show that we have some control in this relationship. And listen, even as we're doing it, we know it's not going to go well. But we still do it. We still make that decision. Or we justify it with, well, I was forced into it, and you pushed me, and I had to do this. Listen, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We always have the ability, especially as believers, to decide how we're going to react. We always have the ability to decide how we're going to react. So while someone may make us feel defensive and angry and hostile, in that moment we can control how we react. We can pray in that instant and we can say, God, help me. I want to have a sanctified reaction. I want to be self-disciplined and gracious in my response. You say, well, I don't have enough time to do that because I want to react now. No, we need to pause. I don't want to say something that's going to damage this. So I need, give me a second. Praying. Okay, now I have a better response. Because the Bible says that's important. It's not only wise, but it diffuses and disarms the conflict. Go back a page to chapter 15. Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, But a harsh word stirs up anger. I mean, there's really no interpretation there, right? That's an easy verse to understand. When there's wrath, a gentle answer turns it away. But if you want to speak harshly in response, you want to retaliate, fight back, it'll stir up anger. So when the situation's hot and wrath is present, and that's an interesting word. He doesn't say anger. He says wrath. It's a stronger word that means furious, poisonous rage. So when there's furious, poisonous rage, I mean, that's the time you really want to go, all right, you want to go? Let's go. But he says a calm and gentle answer will turn the heat down. Now, the other person more than likely will be angry in the moment because they want to get in a brawl and you're not participating. And they may hit you with a couple more shots while they're at it. But it's so unexpected that the lack of return fire and hostility will have a huge impact. So why don't we do that every time? I mean, that makes sense. I've known this verse since I was a kid. Why don't I follow that? It's because our emotions get involved. And we get hurt and furious and outraged at the same time. So we think, well, I'm going to return fire with the same fire I thought. But if we can teach ourselves, listen, if we can teach ourselves and be ready to respond with gentleness. And as verse 3 says, look at it, with a soothing tongue, it will bring life and healing to the situation. And that has genuine power to improve relationships. Go back over to chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Notice that being slow to anger is a choice. Being slow to anger is a choice. When we take a breath, when we don't hit back right away, when we pause and pray and ask God to give us a holy response, we will respond with kindness and wisdom. And he says, Solomon, the wisest man who lived outside of Jesus Christ, he says that that's like capturing a hostile city without force. You don't even have to send in the army because you're responding in the right way. And as believers, look at the phrase here. We know that the phrase, he who rules his spirit, that's only possible when the Holy Spirit rules our lives. Paul Rhodes has no control over his spirit. I can't control it. I'm impatient. I get frustrated. I'm proud. I get angry. I get a little miffed. I get irritated. What other words you want me to throw out to admit that I'm a jerk? I am. That's just who I am. That's how, well, I was created. No, listen, this is what I've chosen. Impatience is a choice. I'm going to regret that later when I'm driving. But it is. It's a choice. Ruling our spirit. I can't do that. I've become less impatient as I've gotten older, but it's still in there. So how do I rule my spirit? Because it says he who rules his spirit. How do I do that? The only way I can do that is under the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way I can do that is to live under his lordship. Because he says the fruit of the Spirit, what comes out when you're full of the Spirit, is all the qualities that are important to relationships being healthy. Love, sacrifice. Joy, deflection away from self. Peace, something I can't create. Patience, don't get me started. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the last one? Tell me. Self-control. I don't have self-control. Only the Holy Spirit can give me self-control. So when my actions, when your actions, when our words are not characterized by those nine qualities, we know that the first thing to do is not to say the other person needs to change. The first thing to do is to say, I need to change. If I'm impatient, it's not because that person is driving 40 in the left lane when it's 55. Yes, they're at fault and they should be arrested. But I can go around, right? I can go around. I may honk a little bit because God gave us a horn, and I may glare I can only control me. And the only way I can control me is through the power of the Holy Spirit. He who rules his spirit, that's not be stronger and more determined and more selfish. That's be more yielded. Now, turn over, or we're probably already there, chapter 17, verse 27, because there's a third impetus for our response. He who restrains his words, oh, this is so painful. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Being restrained in our words shows that we recognize that the reactions controlled by our flesh are detrimental and they're damaging and they have to be avoided. And the way we show we understand that and live by that, look at the verse, is to have a cool spirit. To be constantly agitated and upset is a mark of pride and it's a mark of immaturity. It's not a mark of wisdom. And the word cool here is so interesting because it's the Hebrew word for valuable and rare. It's rare. It's not common for a person to react this way. It's going to be noticeable. That person must be living under the power of the Holy Spirit because that's not humanly natural to react that way. But look at how they reacted. They have a cool spirit. When the water's pushing against the walls, they have a cool spirit. They knock down the quarrel before it even starts to happen. There's something different about that. And this is the unique and blessed advantage that we have as believers. We don't live in the natural anymore. Our faith in Christ and our salvation has completely transformed our nature. Our thoughts, our words, our desires, our action are all different. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and we need to ask to be filled with Him every day because He will encourage and prod us. Live in the change. Live in the new. You're equipped. I've given you everything. You're equipped not only to discern what is wise and right, you're equipped to act upon it. I've given you what you need. So if you're not doing it, it's on you. It's not my insufficiency. I'm fully sufficient. I'm faithful. So that leads to the second question. Are you opening up and exacerbating the conflict, or are you working to prevent and diffuse it? Are you opening up and exacerbating the conflict, or are you working to prevent and diffuse it? Chapter 18, okay? There are three important verses here we're going to read. Chapter 18, verse 6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Turn over to verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I'm sure that none of us came to church this morning to be called a fool. And that's not what the Bible's doing. It's not saying you're fools. It is saying be careful you're not living foolishly. This is not personal. This is practical. We need to look at our lives and say, I'm acting in a foolish way. And all three of these verses tell us that our words are unbelievably powerful. Just in 6, 7, and 21, what does it tell us? It says our words create strife. They incite violence. They can ruin our relationships and our reputation. They hold the power of death and life, and they can cause us to have to deal with some very unpleasant consequences. James 3 tells us that the tongue is a world of fire, a world of iniquity that defiles the entire body and can set on fire the course of our life. How many know that we need to watch what we say far more carefully? Because every time we open this, we are kind of inviting danger. If our hearts aren't right, especially, if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're not under the yielding of the Holy Spirit and His control, then we really have a problem. Because our words can do so much damage. They can incite a fire. They can pour the water all out over the ground. They cause death and life. They ruin relationships. They ruin our reputation. And basically, they mess everything up. So wisdom and restraint is beyond essential. And we have to constantly assess, not only in the moment, but with a long-term view, am I causing conflict or am I preventing it? Because those really are the only two options. Very few people are able to abide right in the middle and stay neutral. Am I causing conflict or am I preventing it? And in those conversations, as we evaluate that, there are three attitudes that aggressively want to creep in, that aggressively want to cause damage in a very subtle way. Let me give them to you real quick. One is condescension. Condescension is carrying a posture of disdain and contempt, of feeling I'm intellectually and morally and emotionally and everything else superior to you. And we don't say that out loud. We just carry it in our tone. Quietly arrogant, quietly kind of pejorative, just like, you know what, whatever. And then the next attitude that wants to creep in is combativeness. Instead of abandoning the quarrel, we usually kind of relish the conflict. Oh, I've needed a good fight, like a hockey player, like a bruiser on a hockey team that's like, all right, where's my next fight? They're not trying to score goals. They're not trying to assist the player that scores the goals. They're looking for a fight. Sometimes we look for a fight, we're a little combative, and listen, there are 1,000 reasons we won't list why we do that, but sometimes we do that, or we take the opposite tack, and we become cold and indifferent, and instead of fighting, we withdraw. We become insular, and we give the silent treatment, or we talk about it to other people. That silent character assassination of the other person, well, that'll make us feel better. These attitudes want to creep in, and it's amazing how fine the line is between soothing the conflict and perpetuating it, and the enemy wants to keep that as blurry as he can. So we need to guard our mouths. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, and that doesn't just mean swearing and slander, it means criticism and contempt and callousness and a bunch of other adjectives. So that leads to the last question of evaluation. Nobody's convicted yet, right? Everybody good? Okay, good. I'm not convicted at all. I'm perfectly fine up here. Third question. Do you rush to give your opinion and defense and justification, or are you careful and restrained whenever you open your mouth? I'll just say for all of us, ouch. Ouch. The good thing is I'm not opinionated at all. My family will tell you that I'm very calm and quiet, and I never give an opinion. I heard the snorting over there. I'm never defensive. I never try to justify my behavior, what I think, or why I did what I did. Never. Are you opinionated and defensive and justifying, or are you careful and restrained whenever you open your mouth? Look over, go back a page or two to Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous, key in on that noun, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Here's the water over the wall, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Now the key word, as I said, is righteous. Because how many know if we're not righteous and living by the Spirit, there is no way we're going to say the right things. If you're not walking by the Spirit, look out. Now that's obviously the key to everything in our lives, but the Bible says take extra care to say many times that it applies especially to what we say. And verse 28 says, look at it, that we're to ponder before we give an answer. Now, that's a very interesting choice of word by Solomon, because it's the one that refers to the refiner sitting over the bowl, scraping away any trace of impurity. You've probably heard this before, but I'll say it again if you haven't. When they would refine the precious metals, they would put it under a strong fire, and the refiner would sit there and he'd scrape away any impurities that were in the liquid until he could see his reflection. So Solomon says, this is the word. Before you give an answer, be a refiner. Think about what this is going to say. Get any impurity out of there before you answer. So in that split second between the other person saying something, boom, that incites your anger and sets you off, and you want to go in that response, in that moment, the Lord says, if you're holy and you're living for me, you're going to guard what you're about to say, and you're going to refine your words so they are not proud and not damaging. Wow, that's hard, right? And the only way we're going to have that wise restraint is if it comes from the Lord. In fact, that's going to be one of the most distinguishing factors of being filled by the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that we are swift to hear, tell me the rest, and slow to speak. So when you're set off, oh, here we go. Let's get ready to rumble. We're going. I've never done that before in a sermon, and I never will again. I pledge that to you. So sorry. It just came out. It just seemed like the time for that. But when you feel that, it says, think about it. Come on, sit over the refining pot just for a minute. Where's the impurity? Because that's going to clog this up. Take a second, take a breath, pray, be swift to hear. And you know what? The person may have said something that has much deeper meaning than you're interpreting because you're ticked off. So listen, what's behind that? What's the hurt underneath that? What's the pain underneath that? What's the sin underneath that? Hear it. Swift to hear, swift to understand. Ask God to give you discernment in your conversations so you're swift to understand and slow to speak. And he said, ponder this. Now that doesn't mean being quiet and demure. Doesn't mean you're going to respond. Nope, I'm pondering. Now, come on. It means being intentional. Listen now, to really hear the other person, to listen with love and with empathy, and then to be wise in what you say in response. Proverbs 18:13 says, it's folly and shame to give an answer before hearing. How many times do we get in trouble? I've never done this, by saying the first thing that comes to our mind. The knee-jerk, emotionally charged reaction, we probably don't even let the person finish the sentence because we are so ready to punch them in the mouth emotionally. And we're like, all right, here it comes. And the moment it passes our lips, what happens? I should not have said that. Oh, no. Once the words are said, you can't pull them back, can you? Once they're out, oh, I didn't mean it. It came out wrong. You misunderstood. Nope. Jesus says in Matthew 12:38 that when there's good in our heart, good comes out of our mouth. And when there's evil in our heart, evil comes out. So we own every word that we say, no matter what the circumstances, reasons, emotions, feelings, or words that were said in advance. Church, this is why it is so important that we live righteously. Because that will cause us to ponder and refine our responses. Without righteousness, there is going to be a continuation of conflict, guaranteed 100%. We don't even need to debate it. Without righteousness, everything will be wrong. Responses will be made out of the flesh. They'll be marked by pride and selfishness. And everything will just be stoking the fire and causing more damage. but it does not have to be that way, because the Lord gives us wisdom and power and courage. Somebody say amen. Not only to diffuse the conflict, but to actually facilitate healing. Where the relationship is fractured, he says, I'll give you the power and the strength and the courage to speak truth and love, but to do it in such a way that will bring healing. We're going to pray in just a minute. And I want to encourage anybody that needs that kind of healing in a relationship to come up and ask the Lord for help. And we're going to have people that are going to pray for you. Especially if you're the one who's going to have to humbly and sacrificially take the role of being the servant. You're the one who's been wounded, but you need your heart to be right. So when that next conversation happens, you're speaking the truth in love, and you're knocking down the quarrel before it even happens, and the water's not going to escape the walls, and you're going to do what's right, and you're going to ponder. Or if you've been the one who's been offended, you need to ask the Lord to break any pride and resistance in your heart and make things right. We're going to sing a song after I pray, and the altar is going to be open. I'm not going to say anymore. We're just going to start singing. So I want to encourage you, if that's you, if the Lord's stirring your heart this morning, come. Staff, elders, deacon, prayer band, I want you guys up here, okay? Come and pray. And let's ask the Lord to help us, because we all need help in this.